We join together this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts, giving praise to God for the privilege to join together in the spirit of worship. This morning we have several in our seminary family that are in need of our prayers. Mrs. Steele is undergoing surgery this morning at 9:45, I believe. We want to continue to remember little Bonnie Shriver and the Sam's Girl. And in the library this week, a box will be placed for several days this week and a few days next week with the efforts extended by the SCC and the Welfare Committee in appreciation to Claude Wells. As you know, Claude is one of our seminary family who has undergone surgery on several different occasions and has not been able to take his exams this year thus far. We would like to express our appreciation to Claude by placing a box in the library where you can come and give donations to help him in his financial situation. Many of you have expressed a desire to be a participant in this endeavor, and we hope you will take advantage of showing your appreciation for Claude this week and next week whenever you go into the library. If you don't know where the library is, I'm sure Dr. Lovelace will be happy to direct you to it if you'll just ask him. At this time, let us unite our hearts in prayer. Most gracious God and eternal Father, we're so appreciative that we can come before thy presence this morning. We pray for your guidance and your love. We pray for your watch care over us as we give thee the praise for the very creation that is around us, as we behold thy presence in all that we see, in all that is before us. We can acknowledge thy love and thy grace as it is extended to us. We lift these of our seminary family that are in need of prayer and guidance in thy presence this morning before thy throne. We ask thee to be with them, to comfort them, to be with their families and bless them, and give them strength to meet the crises that are ahead, and let them experience and know the loving grace of Jesus Christ as it is manifested in their lives through thy love and through thy presence. In the name of our Lord, we humbly pray. Amen.
Let us turn to selection number 22 for our responsive reading, please. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell.
Though the host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear.
The war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
For in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his deliverance.
In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Somewhere along the way of life, we each meet personal disasters and difficulties. Silt seems to be an unremovable appendage. No doubt many of you have experienced living to its very core. For what more is living than an unmeasurable blend of happiness and of sorrow? One often exceeding the other, and yet neither ever fully revealing itself. All happiness is heaven, and all sorrow is hell. And who of us can claim full revelation of either? However, for a while we wait in the twilight zone. We know the damp, sullen shadows of the uncertain, and we take the terrible mixture of the bitter and of the sweet. We call ourselves ministers. That I hope we are. Not because we feel alone, but because we feel together. Who can minister that has not known his portion of happiness and sorrow? Jesus himself sensed the misery of the afflicted, the demonic, the paralytic, and the diseased. Jesus prayed, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And finally, Jesus said, "It is finished." And he was glad. And behold the irony of it all, as he looked into the eyes of the misery-ridden crowd that followed him and said, "Blessed are you. Happy are you." So it is, of all people, we should know sorrow and we should know happiness. I would wonder about one who said, "I am happy all the time." And I would wonder about someone who said, "I am sorrowful all the time." Still, some people have no time to consider their state, or either they do not know how. They respond to life, but they have no idea as to the meaning or the end of their feelings. We who have the time, we who supposedly have the perception, are the interpreters. And thus often we become crude poets who without rhyme face the crises of life. And humbly we ask those round about, "Share with us your sorrow and we will share your happiness. We will share our happiness." You know, a little bit of reflection is worth more than the reading of many books. So we share with you of life and of death. Of life from The Leaves of Grass by Walt Whitman. I sit and look out upon all the sorrows of the world and upon all oppression and shame. I hear secret convulsive sobs from young men at anguish with themselves, remorseful after deeds done. I see in low life the mother misused by her children, dying, neglected, gaunt, desperate. I see the wife misused by her husband. I see the treacherous seducer of young women. I mark the ranklings of jealousy and unrequited love, attempted to be hid. I see these sights on earth. I see the workings of battle, pestilence, and tyranny. I see martyrs and prisoners. I observe a famine at sea. I observe the sailors casting lots, who shall be killed to preserve the lives of the rest. I observe the slights and degradations cast by arrogant persons upon laborers, the poor, upon negroes, and the like. All these, all the meanness and agony without sin, I sitting look out upon, see here, and am silent. You would ask of death. The Lebanese philosopher said, "You would know the secret of death, but how shall you find it unless you seek it in the heart of life? The owl whose night-bound eyes are blind unto the day cannot unveil the mystery of light. If you would indeed behold the spirit of death, open your heart wide unto the body of life. For life and death are one, even as the river and sea are one. If the depth of your hopes and desires lies your silent knowledge of the beyond, and like seeds dreaming beneath the snow, your heart dreams of spring. Trust the dreams, for in them is hidden the gate to eternity. Your fear of death is but the trembling of the shepherd when he stands before the king, whose hand is laid upon him in honor. Is the shepherd not joyful beneath his trembling that he should wear the mark of the king? Yet is he not more mindful of his trembling? For what is it to die but to stand naked in the wind and to melt into the sun? And what is it to cease breathing but to free the breath from its restless tides, that it should rise and expand and seek God unencumbered? Only when you drink from the river of silence shall you indeed sing. And when you have reached the mountaintop, then you shall begin to climb. And when the earth shall claim your limbs, then shall you truly dance."
Let us bow for a moment of silent prayer, please. In the order of the universe, we see thy greatness, O God. It, its mystery, we discover our own littleness. Yet through Jesus Christ, we know the greatness of thy love, which giveth worth and meaning to our lives. Help us in faith to see thee, in confidence to worship thee, in love to serve thee, and in all our ways to acknowledge thee as Lord. Amen. The time is February the 11th. You have just completed delivering a sermon on race. The deacons are frantic and call a quick but a very productive meeting. And after a few minutes of discussion, they call you to come into their room. The chairman of the board looks up
and with piercing eyes and with a cold and indifferent voice, says, "Son, you're a good preacher. You're a very fine man, and you're a fair pastor. But your sense of values is greatly warped. We have met this morning and decided while you reevaluate your sense of values, it would be best for you to terminate your service with us. Tragedy has struck and you feel as though the whole world has caved in around you. Now you have to pick up the pieces and begin all over again." What a wonderful thing it is to be able to begin again. What if having made a bad start in a subject at school or with a project in our churches, we were doomed with the possibility of failure or dismissal from our positions? How much more tragic life would be if we could never recover from the bad starts we make both morally and spiritually. In his poem Birches, Robert Frost says, "I'd like to get away from earth a while and then come back to it and begin over." The first part of his wish will never be realized, but we can all stay right where we are and we can begin again, regardless of what the calamity was that has fallen upon us. This is one of the benefits that Christ brings to us. We can forget our old failures and press toward the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Each morning is a good time to begin again. In our period of personal worship, we can ask God for strength and grace to live that day in victory, to be able to accomplish all that we would like to do. And if we find that somehow through our own negligence we have failed by noon, even then we can begin over again. The Apostle Paul may have been contemplating past actions when he wrote, "Forgetting the thing of the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race." Samuel A. Walgreen translated a Swedish hymn entitled, "I with Thee Would Begin." The hymn seems to be a prayer of a penitent man who recognizes that in the strength of Christ and with guidance from His Word, he may begin each day and each task with a new outlook on life, a new lease, and each day with this man can be started anew. The poem, or the hymn rather, has little rhyme to it, and certainly it is of a subjective nature. But for our own personal devotional life, possibly this poem has some meaning for us. "I with Thee would begin, O my Savior so dear, on the way that I still must pursue. I with Thee would begin every day granted here, as my earnest resolve I renew to be and remain Thine forever. I with Thee would begin and go forth in Thy name, which alone doth salvation bestow. Fold me close to Thy breast, where found joy all who came. There is refuge for me, I know, though all in this world is confusion. Let Thy word, all divine, be my lamp in whose light I constantly keep to Thy way. And each day wouldst Thou cleanse me anew, make me white in the blood shed for me on that day. The cross Thou didst suffer, Lord Jesus, I with Thee would begin, yea, and hear one more prayer. I would close with Thee to my brief day, and when daylight has failed, let me sleep in Thy care. I with Thee would begin this day." Tragedies may surround us, wars may plague us, personal crises may shake us, friends may desert us,
But the presence of God can forever be our guide and our strength through Christ Jesus, our Lord.
For our benediction, let us turn to selection number 52 in our responsive reading and stand as we read it responsively. I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. For the things which are seen are temporal.